Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you did not stay there from our scripture reading. 2 Corinthians 12, we will be looking at verses 7 through 10, sort of. This is the sort of the mindset that we want to have, and in it, that will lead us to some other passages that we'll be thinking about this evening. This passage is a real eye-opener when it comes to our life and the things that we suffer, the things that we go through. Because in it, Paul says that he takes pleasure in infirmities, in those things, the illnesses and reproaches, times where he's made mistakes and he has been rebuked, in necessities when he doesn't have all the things he needs, whether it's food or money or clothing or a place to stay, or in persecutions, or in distresses for Christ's sake, when we don't know the answer, when we're bewildered by what to do. Paul says that he takes pleasure in those things, because when he's weak, that's when Christ shows his strength. And then that's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing to keep in our mind. And as we'll look at the passage briefly, but what we're going to be talking about is striving in the midst of suffering. And when we mention that word striving, frequently we think of the wrong thing. Frequently we think of working for salvation. At least that's what the world would think, is that we have to work for our salvation. We're working for it. We're striving for it. But that is not what we're talking about. You cannot work for or strive for salvation in Jesus Christ. That is by faith alone, through Christ alone. You cannot earn it. It is only through faith in Christ that you can have eternal life. You must be forgiven for your sins and receive a righteousness that you cannot work for. And if you have that, then you have Christ and you have the Spirit of God dwelling with you. And then you walk. And as you walk, you will experience things and those difficulties that will come your way. It comes the way of every human being on the face of the planet. We're not unique in that. But Paul, in his life, he has sanctified all these things to himself. All these things that happened to him, he has sanctified to him. And what I mean by that is, he has set them apart for his spiritual edification. So that no matter what it is that comes into his life, no matter what illness comes, no matter if he's in a shipwreck, no matter if he gets stoned, no matter if he doesn't have enough to eat that day, whatever it is, he thinks, Lord, the Lord has brought this into my life to conform me to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's his purpose. And because that's his purpose, Paul's going to rejoice. He's going to take pleasure in that fact, because he wants to look more like Christ. He doesn't want to look like Paul. He wants to look like Jesus Christ. In the day when either Christ returns or Paul dies, he wants to look as much like Christ as he possibly can. So all the things that he mentions here are things that will make him look like Christ if he sanctifies them to himself, if he sees them from God's perspective. Now, oftentimes, there's a lot of self-professing Christianity in the world, and a lot of it makes it sound like the Christian life is easy, is simple. And you're going to get what you want, and your life is going to be easy, and anything that is bad that comes in is going to go away quickly as soon as you pray. That's not the way the Bible talks. That's not the way the Scriptures talk to us. And it's that life, that Christian life, is not a simple life. There are times where you have to work. Not work for your salvation, but as Paul says, and we'll look at in a little while, work out your salvation. That what God has worked in you, you have to do something with. You have to strive to keep that in focus. And that's really what we're thinking about this evening. Let's read verses 7 through 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So let's look at this passage briefly, just as an overview. So Paul, he's talking about people glorying in different things. And he says, you know, there was a strong possibility in my life, this is Paul speaking, that I would really get a big head. That I would really think too much of myself. The reason is because there's this abundance of revelations that Jesus Christ has given me. Now, you think about the disciples. The disciples, Jesus taught them in person, but there were 12 of them. And sometimes there were 70, and sometimes there were hundreds, and sometimes there were thousands. Very rarely did any of those disciples, even the apostles, get one-on-one instruction. And yet Paul, what does he receive? He receives one-on-one instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus appears to him specifically and teaches him. He singles him out and says, these are the things you're going to do for me, Paul. And I can tell you, I've never had any direct revelation, but there are some things that the Lord has blessed me to understand about the scriptures. You can get a big head because of your understanding. You can get proud of yourself and think it's you and not the Lord. And Paul says, because of the abundance of revelations, unless I should be exalted above measure, not by others, but by himself. So he doesn't get a big head. Jesus sent him a blessing. Jesus sent him a gift. He sent him a messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh. And that was actually a blessing given to Paul, so that he wouldn't sin. It wasn't because Paul was sinning. It was so Paul wouldn't sin. And so Jesus sends this. At first, Paul doesn't understand. At first, Paul doesn't quite get it. So he prays, as we all do, when something comes into our life, whether it's a cold or a cough or a sniffle, and we think, Lord, please take it away. That's our first reaction, isn't it? It's a normal reaction, but that's our first reaction. Lord, take it away. I don't want this. This seems to be a bad thing. And Paul prays three times. And here's another sign about the abundance of revelations that he receives. After three times praying that, Jesus speaks to him directly and says, Paul, no, I'm not taking this away, because my grace is sufficient for you to go through life with it. And in fact, this is a blessing for you. This is my gift to you to keep you from sinning. Now, Paul receives that answer and has to live with that thorn in the flesh for the rest of his life. Well, we don't know what it is. There's debate about that. There's no reason to debate about it. We don't know. I don't know what it is. But whatever it was, Paul had to come to grips with the idea that he was going to have this thorn for the rest of his life, for as long as he lived on this earth. So he prays, and he learns by the revelation of Christ that this is a blessing, that this is a gift, that when Paul is weak, Jesus Christ is strong. Well, when are we weak? Well, we're weak when we have sin. We can't do anything about our sin. That's when Jesus Christ reveals his strength, isn't it? That's not the only way it works. It works in the rest of our lives as well. So when I'm weak, someone else is going to be strong. The Lord is going to be strong. Someone else is going to have to do the task. That's what he's saying. How do I have strength to do something? It's because of Christ, not because of me. That's what Paul is saying to us. And because of that, when these things come into his life, no matter what it is, whether it's sickness or a setback or an error, some sort of deprivation, a persecution, emotional distress, not knowing what's next on the horizon, no matter what it is, he says, I'm going to rejoice because I know who actually is in control. Because I know that he is working his purpose out, and his purpose is to conform me to the image of his Son. And that is something to rejoice in. That today I am looking more like Christ than I did yesterday because of the things that afflict me. Because of the things that come into my life. And that this year, I'm more like Christ than I was last year. And the year before that. And hopefully next year, because of the things I suffer this year, I'll be more like Christ next year. That's what Paul's thinking is. And because of that, he's going to rejoice. He's thinking, I'm going to be more sanctified. I'm going to be more set apart because of all these things that come upon me. They come upon us all. We're not just you've got it worse than me. No, we all have sufferings. We all have difficulties. We all have trials and tribulations. These things come into our lives, but do we sit back and think of the purpose of God in them? Sit back and think, what is God doing? Now, he may not tell you what he's doing. He may not appear to you, and I doubt he will, and say to you like he did to Paul, Paul, I'm doing this because you're going to be in danger of sinning. So this is a gift. Well, guess what? He's telling us in his word that these things are gifts. He's telling us here. He's not going to tell us audibly, but we have to learn the lesson that they're gifts. We have to learn the lesson that these are blessings given to us from the hand of the Lord. And not only do we have to learn the lesson, but we have hard work to do. We have hard work to keep that focus in our minds, to keep Christ as the focus in our minds. Why do I say that? Well, there's a wonderful passage that I think teaches us a great deal about this. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew 14, starting in verse 22, this is the story of Christ walking on the water. In verse 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." Now, this is after he's fed the 5,000. Jesus has fed the 5,000 with the five loaves and the few fish. And they've all eaten. Besides the men, the women and children, there's many, many thousands that have eaten. Well, afterwards, he puts his disciples into a boat and says, "Go to the other side of the lake, and I'll meet you over there tomorrow morning." And so he says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him under the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, oftentimes people are rough on Peter because he sinks, because he doubts while he's on the water. But remember, Peter got out of the boat. He's only one of two people that have ever in the history of mankind walked on water. And it wasn't smooth as glass water. The wind hadn't ceased yet. The waves are still boisterous. The wind is still blowing. The other disciples, while Peter's walking to Jesus, the other disciples are still rowing, trying to move against the wind and getting nowhere. And they're all wondering, what in the world is he doing out there? That's what's taking place. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water. And I don't know whether or not they're walking through the waves or up and down on the waves. I have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. But in any case, the waves are still crashing, and the wind is still blowing. And at some point, the Bible tells us that Peter became afraid because he saw the wind boisterous. Now, how do you see the wind? I can feel the wind behind me, the cool air coming in. But you can see the wind behind me because these shutters are moving. You can tell that the windows aren't very secure and there's air coming in. So you see the wind behind me. That's the same idea. He's on the water and he's walking on the water. He sees the wind. How does he see the wind? Because the wind is blowing the water all over the place. Whether it's the heaving waves or whether it's the spray coming off the waves. He's experiencing this firsthand. It hasn't ceased at this point. So Peter is looking at Jesus. He said to him while he was in the boat, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come unto you." Jesus says, "Come on, Peter." And Peter gets out of the boat and he starts to walk on water. Astounding. But suddenly, he gets distracted. Something comes into his life, whether he gets smacked in the face by a wave, whether the spray gets in his eyes, something happens to take his eyes and his focus off of Christ. And as soon as that happens, he starts to sink. His focus is gone, and he starts to sink. Now, by whose power was Peter walking on the water? Not by his own power, not by his own strength. He was walking on the water by the power and strength of Jesus Christ. And as soon as his focus is off of Christ, what does Jesus do? He lets him sink. He says, "Okay, I'm going to teach you a lesson here, Peter, and you can't walk on water anymore." And he starts to go down. And as soon as he does, he remembers, "I was walking on water, and Jesus is there." And he cries out, "Lord, help me." And as soon as he does, Jesus lifts him up. So he is moved closer to Peter and lifted him up out of the water, and they walk on the water back to the boat together. It's easy to become distracted by the things that happen in our lives. Whether it's infirmities, whether it's necessities, whether it's persecutions, whether it's reproaches, things that we didn't do right. Whatever the things may be that creates angst and difficulty and tension in our lives, we get distracted by, just like Peter with the waves. And what we have to do is we have to strive. We have to work at keeping Christ as our focus. What did Peter do as soon as he starts to sink? He cries out to the Lord. "Lord, help me." That's exactly how we need to be in the midst of these circumstances. So let's think about a few scriptures that point us in this direction. In Philippians chapter 2, it's Paul speaking again in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say to work for your salvation. He says to work it out. What he's saying is take what God has done in you. When he has saved you, he has removed your sin and placed it on Christ. And he has taken Christ's righteousness and placed it upon you spiritually. Now he says, work that out with fear and trembling. The Philippians always did well when Paul was around. Whenever he was in their presence, they did well. They were like, "Yeah, we're following right after Paul as he follows Christ." And he says, now that he's not around, he says, keep doing that. Keep following me and follow others that are just like me. Doing so is working out that which God had worked in them. Why? Because it's God's strength. Because in verse 13 it says, "For it is God which worketh in you." It's God that's working in you, not you working. The same way Peter was walking on the water. It's not his strength walking on the water. It's God's Christ's strength walking on the water. That's the way we do anything, is with the strength of Christ, not through our own strength. So they can do it because it's through God's strength and it's his will. And he lists some practical things which sound familiar. He says, do all things without murmuring or complaining. What is the first thing we normally do when negative things, as we see them, come into our life? We complain. We murmur. What did the Israelites do in the wilderness? What did they do time and time again? God says that he tested them 10 times in the wilderness. And every time they murmured and complained. They murmured against God and they murmured against Moses. They said, why did we come this way? Why are we going into the wilderness? Why are we in this desert? We don't have any food. We don't have any water. We don't like this food. We don't want this. We don't want to go that way. Isn't that the same thing we do all the time? God is saying, you know what? That's not the best way for you, Chuck. So I'm going to put this in your way to drive you a different way. And I start to complain because I thought I was going that way. Well, who knows better than me? Well, God does. Well, Paul says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Do all things without disputing with one another. Without arguing with one another. Without constantly being at one another. Because you don't know the answer. You don't know the why. And guess what? You may never know the why in this life. You may not find out. Paul found out. Paul found out that this thorn in the flesh was to keep him humble. We may not find out. We may not know what would have happened if we would have kept going in the same direction. But we can rejoice if we strive to keep Christ in our focus. Why? That you might be the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of this perverse generation. That you might shine as lights. The light of Christ shining upon you reflects to Christ. So that people see you and they think, oh, that's a Christian. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that something that you want? Well, you have to strive. You have to work out your salvation. What God has worked in you, you have to keep as your focus. Paul says it in a different place in Corinthians, that I carry about in my body the death of Christ, that I might live the life of Christ. What he's saying is, every day I wake up, I remind myself that Christ died for me. And if I can live my life today remembering the fact that Christ died for me, then I can live my life today for Christ instead of for me. It makes a profound difference on the way we do things, on the why we do things. The writer of Hebrews says it somewhat differently in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Now, when he says, do not neglect the salvation, the so great salvation which was given to us, he's not talking about don't neglect to be saved. Now, every person that hears the word of God and hears about Christ ought to come to Christ for salvation. Come in faith, seeking forgiveness of sins, seeking righteousness that you cannot earn. Seek it at the feet of Christ, because there's no other place. But that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's saying the same thing that Paul said. Work out your own salvation. He says, don't neglect the salvation that you have. Why? I say that because he constantly includes himself. He says, we and us. He's already a Christian. He's writing the word of God. And he's saying, therefore, we ought to give them more earnest heed. But what happens if we neglect this great salvation that has been given to us? Too often, we're in danger of letting slip the regular diet of what it is that gives us the strength each day. The strength to go through, to keep focus on Christ. Too often, we neglect the salvation that he's given us because we don't pray. We don't pray enough. We don't pray often enough. We don't pray long enough. We don't study our Bibles. How often in the week do any of us pick up our Bibles to study it when we're not in church? Do we do that often enough? Do we draw closer to the Lord through Bible study outside of corporate worship? Corporate worship is a blessing in one of the Lord's churches. It's a fantastic thing and it builds us up. But we ought to be firm about it. Christian fellowship, biblical meditation. What is biblical meditation? Meditation of the world is emptying your mind of everything. Well, that's just foolish. Why would you want to empty your mind of everything? Biblical meditation is filling your mind with the things of God. Thinking about the things you've heard. Thinking about the things you've learned. wrestling with it. Wrestling until it becomes a part of you. Have you, if you went to church this morning, have you been thinking about the sermon throughout the day? Or will you be thinking about this sermon later on today or tomorrow? Or some other part of the week? Or will you listen to something else and say, well, I don't understand that. And open the Bible and try and find out what it means. That's biblical meditation. It's chewing on it. These are the things that he's talking about when he says, don't neglect your salvation. This is striving to keep in focus that which Christ has done for you. So that Paul, who is an amazing standard to attain to, we think of him and we end up putting him on a pedestal, but he wouldn't want that. He wouldn't want that at all. But spiritually speaking, it's hard not to do that, isn't it? But listen to what Paul says about himself. He says this in Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. It's a fascinating thing, this passage. There's so much in it that we could preach a series of messages just on this passage. But Paul says in the beginning of it, he says, I have a righteousness that's not my own. I've been given it from Christ in verse 9. He says that I have found in him, having my own, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, not because I'm working for anything, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. And he says, that's what I have. And what I want is I want to know him. I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a bit of a strange order that he puts that in. He says, I know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. How do I know the power of his resurrection? When I have victory over temptation. When I have victory over sin. But not only that, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowships of the sufferings of Christ. Because he suffered for me. I'm not suffering for him in some way to say that I'm earning something. I'm suffering for him so that I might be conformed to him. Conformed to the image of his death is what he says here in verse 10. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Why? Paul says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, I want these things to be happening in me all the time. That I may know Christ. That I have the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He says, I want you to know something. I haven't attained that yet. I haven't gotten to that point yet. Well, we understand that Paul's still alive, right? And what he's saying, listen, I will not be secure until I am secure with Christ. And I'm going to keep working, keep working out the very things that he's worked in. He says, he puts it so beautifully. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So Paul says, Christ Jesus has apprehended me. He's grabbed hold of me for a purpose. He has reached down and he said, Paul, you're mine. Then Paul says, okay, now I am going to reach forward to Christ for the same reason. He's apprehended me. I want to apprehend Christ. The salvation was when Christ apprehended me. Now I'm working that out by keeping Christ in focus and apprehending Him every day. And by doing that, I'm going to know Him better. And I'm going to experience the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And I'm going to be made conformable unto His death. So that when people see me, they see Christ. So that when somebody says, I'm not sure how to do this, you say, there's Paul, I can follow him. Because I know Paul's following Christ. And he says, at the end, he says, everybody that's walking after me, walk after them. Do the things they do. Be careful, because no one's perfect in this life. Because I'm still striving. I'm still striving to apprehend that which Christ has apprehended me for. It's a beautiful thing that he says. Do we know it? Do we strive for that purpose? It's not simple. It's not easy. It's not going to be a snap of the fingers. This is easy peasy Christianity that so many people talk about. It's not simple. You're going to be put through the ringer. And that wave is going to be bigger than you. And it's going to look like it's going to swallow you. It's going to swamp you. And how am I going to get through that? Guess what? You might not get through it. But it doesn't matter if you get through it, because you've got Christ. It's a fascinating thing that the three, we call them children, but they were probably late teenagers, early in their 20s. In the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they are before Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, guys, you know what? I gave you a little bit of authority, and I'm a little upset at you. Because I made this great big golden statue of myself that I wanted you to bow down and worship. And you haven't done it. And they say, we're not going to bow down. And he says, what did you say? And he says, we're not going to bow down and worship this statue, because it is not the Lord our God. We are not going to do this, and we're not going to be cautious about this, because no matter what, we are in God's hands. And you can do whatever you want to us. We're still going to follow God. We believe He'll rescue us. But even if He doesn't rescue us out of your hand, He still has rescued us out of your hand. Even if He takes us through whatever punishment you give, and we're still alive, He's rescued us. But guess what? If we die at your hand, where are we? We're with Him. So we haven't lost anything. So He throws them in the fire. And those that throw them in the fire die. And he says, wait a second, they're walking around in the fire. How's that possible? And not only them, but there's one as the Son of God in there with them. And he says, call them out. They come out and they don't even smell like smoke. I built a fire in my little log burner. I smell like smoke and got to wash my hands. They've been in the fiery furnace. Why is that possible? Because it didn't matter what happened to them. They didn't care what happened to them. They saw the wave and they thought, God is bigger than the wave. He's stronger than the wave, and it doesn't matter if the wave swamps me. I still have Him. I can go down to the depths like Jonah and maybe I'll get swallowed by a whale. It doesn't make a difference. I've got Him. And He's got me. That's what this is about. So the writer of Hebrews again, in chapter 12... in verses 1 and 2, he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is hard work. It's not easy. There are things that easily beset us, easily drag us the wrong direction, things that we wish weren't that way, and it takes us off the mark. And he says, work at it. Lay aside those things, these weights and the sins that easily, and look at the race that's set before you and run that race. How do you do that? By looking unto Jesus. By looking unto the one that saved you to begin with. Run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before you. What race? You think, oh, I know the way I'm going. No, you may not know the way you're going. It's the race that is set before you. You didn't choose the race. The race chose you because it's set by the Savior, not by you. So run that race that's set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who began it, the one who gave it, and the one who finished it. And he's going to finish the work in us. Every one of his children, he's going to finish the work. He's going to complete it at the day of redemption. And so you can be confident, even in the midst of the difficulties, even in the midst of whatever that difficulty may be, you can be confident in Christ. And so that's how Paul, he can say, I'm going to take pleasure in these things. I'm going to have to do it mindfully. I'm going to have to set my mind on Christ in the midst of the difficulty. And if I do that, then I'll rejoice in these things. Because then I know that God is working in me to will of his good pleasure, whatever it is he wants to do. You know, sometimes we see in our children things and we wish we could just kind of get that out of them. You know, like, oh, I'm going to carve that little bit out. I'm going to stick something else in there so they don't do this. Because we can see a danger that they can't see. Why? Because we've made mistakes too. We see some dangerous bits and we try and say something, but they don't want to hear it. Because why? Because they know better than we do, because that's the way teenagers are. That's the way I was as a teenager. That's the way they are. That's the way it is. Okay. But that's our desire, isn't it? Well, think of that and think of God. He isn't doing it because he's made any mistakes, but he knows all things. He knows everything about us, every little detail. And not only every detail of me, every detail of everybody in my life. And he knows how it all works together. And he says he's going to work it all together for my good. Well, then are the things that come into my life for my good? I may say, oh, that's awful. Actually, is it? No, because it's good for me, because it reminds me who is in control of my life. It reminds me that he is the author and finisher of my faith. And I have to look to him, just like Peter walking on the water had to look to Jesus. Didn't matter how big the wave was. Doesn't matter if the water comes into his eyes. Doesn't matter if he sees, ooh, I'm a fisherman and I saw a great big fish in the wave. None of that makes a difference. Focus on Christ. And as you do, that's going to be hard work, but it's going to be worthwhile work. Because as you do that, the suffering, the difficulties, they take on a different complexion. They take on a different view. Because now you realize that God is doing something in you. And suddenly, you're going to start to rejoice. That doesn't mean you're going to be happy and bubbly and going around like a silly person. But you're going to rejoice because God is doing something. And he's changing you. And he just may be using you just like he used Paul. So that others will say, you know what, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow her because I see them following Christ. And so I'm going to follow after that person. I may not be able to see Christ clearly, but I can see him clearly. That's what Paul was saying. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, that's exactly how we ought to be. If you see someone following Christ, say, I want to take on board the things they're doing well. I'll leave those things they're not doing well to the side and follow after. Because it is hard work. And together we can look and point one another to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.